ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، our discussion today is about government and leadership, as I heard. And so we start, inshallah, with the first thing in this subject, which is the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as you will see, this is in fact the basis for everything which comes after it, base for everything in Islam, and it is certainly a basis for the understanding of the concept of leadership in Islam. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and the ins but to worship me. So Allah declared the purpose of the creation, to worship Him. What does worship mean? We discussed yesterday briefly about this. What does worship mean? What does worshipping Allah mean? Does Allah need our worship? He created us for a purpose, and that is to worship Him. Does that mean that He needed us to worship Him? As an I read in a hadith which is baseless. It says that Allah was like He has, it's like a hidden jewel or something like that. So nobody knew about it, and He wanted to create the creation so that they will know about the beauty of this jewel. So He needed the creation to be appreciated. This is not true. This is not true. Allah Azza wa Jal is in no need of anyone. And we recite this very frequently. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. الصَّمَد means the one who is in no need. Some of its meaning is that he is in no need of anyone. And in the Hadith Qudsi, Allah Azza wa Jal says, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reports, he says that لو أن يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد لم يزد ذلك في ملكي شيئا. Which means, all my creatures, my ibad, have all of you from the beginning, from the first one of you to the last one of you, and both ins, human beings, and jinn, have all of you been according to the, with taqwa, according to the best person that was ever created, Muhammad, for example, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Have you all been like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of you, that would not have increased my mulk, my possession, my power, my pleasure, in any way. And have to the, on the other hand, have ye all been, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنْسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَى أَفْسَقِ قَلْبِ رَجِلٍ وَاحِدٍ لَمْ يَنْقُصْ ذَلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْءٍ. If you were all as bad as the worst one amongst you, Iblis for example, if every creature was as bad as Iblis, as Satan, Shaitan, لَمْ يَنْقُصْ ذَلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْءٍ, as this would not reduce my kingdom, my possession in any way. So Allah does not need us, and our worship is not as a form of help for him, as a form of support, to show our support and help for him, but it is for our own benefit, for our own use, as he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, in ahsantum ahsantum li anfusikum wa in asa'tum fala, if you do good, you do good for your own selves. If you do bad, it is against your own selves, or for your own selves also, which means this will be recorded for you as well. And there are many ayat, you know, to confirm this same meaning in the Quran, so there is no need to go much into this, but the thing to remember is that Allah created us for a purpose, and this purpose is to worship Him. But this is not, this should be, we should remember that this is not for a benefit that he will get out of this worship. He doesn't get any benefit out of it. And he doesn't need our worship. Now what is worship? What is worship? Worship is obedience, is to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla, is to follow what he ordered us to do and to stay away from what he prohibited us from doing. This is worship in very simple explanation. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this is not because he ordered us to do things, not because he will benefit, but because we will benefit from them, from whatever he ordered us. The basis for this, and this I find myself repeating what I was saying last night, the basis for this is, the basis for the need to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, is the belief in Him, the belief in the Tawheed. We believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, we believe in Him as being our Creator, we believe in Him as being our Sustainer and Provider, we believe in Him as being the one with infinite bounties on us, the one who is the most wise in his creation, the most knowledgeable, and so on. We believe in all his great and high attributes. So based on this belief, we recognize that Allah is the one who knows about us best, better than anyone else, including ourselves. And he knows what is good for us, what is of benefit for us, and he knows what is harmful for us. So because of that, we have to look to him for directions. We have to look to him for instructions on how to operate this machine which he created, ourselves. So it's like, you know, in this life we know an expert who constructed a certain machine. Then we expect him to know best. If you have any trouble operating this machine, the best one to go to is the expert who created this and who knows exactly about the intricacies and the inner working of this machine. So how about Allah Azza wa Jal, who is you know, more expert than any expert, and there is no way to compare these created experts to the true expert, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَاسْأَلْ بِهِ خَبِيرًا, which means ask about it, about the Quran. That is a khabir, which means an expert, somebody who is very well acquainted with it, which is Allah Azza wa Jal. So he is the most expert, the most knowledgeable about his creation, and he knows things that we are still always, toiling and striving to learn about ourselves, about the world around us, about things which there are things that we know that we'll never fully comprehend or understand in the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla, even in our own selves. Okay, so Allah knows all these. Who is the best then to turn to for directions? From whom we get the best manual to operate this machine? It is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that's why we need Him. That is why we need His instructions, we need His teachings to operate ourselves. And that is exactly what the ibadah is. Once we recognize this, then we recognize we have the true tawheed of ibadah, that is, or ubudiyyah or uluhiyyah, which means we have the belief that we have to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. We need to worship Him, which means we need to obey Him. Once we have this, we know this, then we go ahead and worship Him according to what He taught us. So the first thing to remember after believing in Allah Azza wa Jal is that we have to obey Him. Of course, I mean, the ibadah doesn't include only the meaning of obedience. This is beautifully explained in Abudiyya, that obedience could be Abudiyya by Ibn Taymiyyah, if you can go to it. Obedience could be obedience without love. Somebody, for example, a slave would have to obey his master even though he doesn't like to, but he's forced to obey him, and if he doesn't, then he will be put, you know, he'll be tortured, for example. Or a subordinate would have to obey his boss even though he hates this boss, but he has to obey him so that he can continue to receive his salary from him, his pay. So this is not ibadah. We cannot call this ibadah. Ibadah has to include the meaning of love with the meaning of obedience. So, or the belief, the feelings of love with the feelings of obedience. So we have to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, and at the same time we have to the utmost, and at the same time we have to love Him to the utmost. One of these cannot work by itself. They have to come together. We have to have the full love, and we have to have the full obedience before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The full love without obedience is not a true love, as Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يَحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Say, if you truly love Allah, follow me, Allah will love you and forgive your sins for you. So this is how a person demonstrates his love, by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by following His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as I said, I mean, obedience alone is not enough until you add to it the love. Love by itself is not enough until you add to it the obedience. Okay, so I want to emphasize more the fact that obedience requires love, and that is by remembering that what I said earlier, that we obey Allah Azza wa Jal because we realize His knowledge and His wisdom, and the preciseness in which He created everything, and the fact that nothing is wrong in His creation, and so on. So this makes us trust Him and trust that whatever He orders us will be absolutely correct. On the other hand, why do we need the love? Why do we need to love Him? Because if we go now to His other attributes, to the other things that we believe about Him, then we know that He is the all-merciful, the compassionate, and his mercy and compassion he has directed it especially to the to those who believe, as he says in the Quran, فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا الَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ. And so based on this, and we believe that he has infinite bounties on us, as he says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظَلُومٌ لَجَهُولٌ كَفَّارٌ, which means if you try to enumerate Allah's bounties, you will never be able to do so. You'll never be able to count them. The human being is indeed transgressing and disbelieving. That's human beings in general are like that. That Allah has infinite bounties on them, but they deny them and they insist on disobeying Him and on not being grateful to Him because of these great bounties that He gave to them. So His great bounties, His great mercy, His great forgiveness and compassion and so on, all of these are things which should push us to love Allah Azza wa Jalla, to love our Creator. Okay? I mean, somebody sometimes does only a little bounty towards us and we feel so much overwhelmed and we feel that we love this person so much for this little bounty that he gave us. Sometimes we are in need, we need, for example, $10, and somebody comes and says, here, take $100. We find we appreciate this and we remember it all our lives. So how about Allah who gave us everything that we own? And you know, a finger, one of our fingers, is worth for us much more than thousands of dollars. An eye for us is worth more than millions of. So let's count, I mean, if you want to count it in dollar terms, we find that the bounties of Allah Azza wa Jalla for us is worth billions and billions and billions of dollars. So that's Allah's bounties on us, and He is not trying to brag about it, as some people do, or to tell us, I want something in return from you to give me so that I benefit the way that you benefit from me. No, He is not doing this. And whenever He orders us, as I said before, it is for also for our own benefit. So to increase our bounty, His bounty on us, as Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said in his book Ar-Risala, he said that in the beginning, in the very introduction of the book, he said, Alhamdulillah, الذي لا تؤدى أو لا يؤدى شكر نعمه. I'm trying now, I don't remember the exact wording, but the meaning, praise be to Allah, to whom you cannot perform the thanks that you are required to offer for His bounties, except by doing a new bounty, by with a new bounty, you know, because it is a bounty from Allah to be able to thank Him, to do good deeds. A bounty that Allah is giving us for our own benefit. So it is an additional bounty that we need to be able to thank Him, and this will add the bounties, a new one, with a new bounty that also requires to be thanked for. So what I'm saying is that Allah does not require from us something, anything in return to benefit Him. He requires from us to benefit ourselves more and more. And therefore this shows us that we definitely need to love Allah Azza wa Jalla and love Him more than anything, anyone that we know. So as in the hadith, أن يكون الله ورسوله, of the signs of iman is that أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه, أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما, that Allah and His Messenger would be more dear to the person than anyone else. And the Rasul comes after Allah. The loving the Rasul follows from loving Allah. It is not something that would be taken by itself, as you know, some of the Sufis and other people do. So it follows from loving Allah, because we know that He is the most obedient abd or creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows that we need this love. We need to have this love of Allah in our hearts. And furthermore, you know, assuming that Allah does not offer us any bounty, assume that we are just an outside arbitrator who is trying to look at a situation where Allah Azza wa Jalla has given bounties to everyone, and he sees the great bounties of Allah, the generosity, the kindness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the compassion towards all the creation. Then just by looking at these bounties to other people, we should have in our hearts the full love of this great generous creator. And this, you know, people who like to watch sport and to watch you know, athletes and things like that, they sometimes you find them become fans to someone whom they never met and who never had any bounty towards them, who never helped them in any way, and probably if they meet together he will be very arrogant towards them. And some people told me about what's his name, that singer, the gay or whatever he is. Whatever he is, I don't know. Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson. They told me that some people asked him, "Are you a Muslim? Is it true that you have accepted Islam?" He said, "Who, me?" I said it in a very mocking way or something to show that he disowned himself completely from that. "What are you talking about?" Something like this. And still you find people who they say that they are Muslims who almost worship him. What kind of bounty did he give to them? I mean, the only thing he gave them is of course harm by this music and this sinning of his. But anyways, you find sometimes people who love an athlete or a champion because of what they hear of his power, of how much, you know, strong he is and so on, without meeting him, as I said, without him doing them any good. So how about Allah Azza wa Jalla, who is the greatest in everything, and who has, if you want to compare generosity, if you hear about a person who is generous and who is giving people, you love him without, even if he doesn't give you anything. How about Allah Azza wa Jalla, whose generosity is infinite, and we know that no matter how much he gives, he can give more, and there is no fear in him. He doesn't have fear that this will exhaust his resources or things like that. So definitely this also should cause us and lead us to love Allah Azza wa Jalla, the utmost love. Then, you know, so in summary, I mean, you can probably bring some more arguments and evidence to show that indeed we have to have the full love toward Allah Azza wa Jal in our hearts, and this is of the meaning of ibadah. As I said, I mean, this is included, such discussion is, as far as I remember, is included in al-ubudiyyah by Ibn Taymiyyah, so you can refer to it there. So ibadah means to have the full love of Allah Azza wa Jal combined with the full obedience to him. And also, as he explains it in al-Ubudiyyah, combined with the full submission, which is, you know, probably a combination of these two meanings. Because that is the original meaning of ibadah. Ibadah means like the paved road. It is to be paved, to be submissive before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be fully obedient in whatever he orders you, with love, with acceptance, with submission in all before what these orders and commands are. So this is the meaning of ibadah, and this is what is required from all human beings. This is the purpose, and this is the purpose of the creation. And those who fulfill this purpose are indeed the happy ones. Those who you know, deny it or turn away from it are the ones who are miserable, not only in the hereafter but also in this life. Why also in this life? Because, you know, as I said, you have a machine, you have a device that Allah created, and this you want to operate it in the optimum way. So in order to operate in the optimum way, in the best way that will make it most happy, you have to follow the directions of the creator who created this device, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to obey him, you have to worship him. So this is, I think I can consider this as one section in my talk. So if you have any questions concerning ibadah or obeying Allah Azza wa Jal or worshipping him, it is probably here a good point to ask before we go to other matters. All clear, right? Okay. So we go on then, inshallah. He said that the purpose of the creation is worshipping Allah, and we described what worship is about in a brief manner. This is a requirement on all human beings and all jinn, as you heard in the ayah. So we should know, therefore, that anything that we do in this world is supposed to follow from this understanding, that it has to be directed to the ibadah of Allah Azza wa Jal, to obeying him and worshipping him. And this is what is the purpose of sending the messengers. This is the purpose of revealing the books. Okay, the purpose of sending the messenger and revealing the books is to obey Allah Azza wa Jal alone and without taking any partners with him. As he says subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعْبُدُونَ. Which means, we have not sent before you, Muhammad, this is the address to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have not sent before you any messenger but with the message that we, with the revelation revealing to him that there is no God, there is no true God, no true deity except me, so obey me or worship me. So this was the essence of the message of all the messengers before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Muhammad as well sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَجِتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Which means, we have sent to every nation a messenger. And what is this messenger telling his people? أَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَجِتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Worship Allah and beware, avoid the طَاغُوتِ. طَاغُوتِ is everything and anything that, you know, causes transgression, that causes you to transgress the limits of Allah and the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the purpose of all the messengers, to call people to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no exception in that. Every messenger went to his people by saying, أَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Worship Allah, you have no God except him. Worshipping him, as I said, means to obey him, to follow his commands. And how do you know what his commands are? Where do the commands, where does this manual, these instructions come from? They definitely come from him. How do you receive them? Through the messengers, right? So he sent his instructions through messengers, through all the messengers before who received, some of them received books, some of them did not receive books, but they received the revelation and instructions that they conveyed only to their peoples, and so on. But there were instructions which came from Allah Azza wa Jal to people through a bunch of selected people who are the messengers who are very truthful and very accurate in conveying his message to the people. So this is how we worship him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, by taking this message of the messengers, brought by the messengers, and applying it in our lives. And this is the message, this applies to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. So this is where comes the second part of the Shahada. When we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, it means that I confess and I testify that there is no one who deserves to be obeyed and worshipped, in the meaning that I was explaining earlier, except Allah. So this is the first meaning. I believe and testify to this. Now the second part, which follows directly from this first part, as I was saying earlier, is that we need, since we confess that we have to obey him and follow his commands, how do we know him? We need to learn them from him through his messengers. And who is the last messenger, the most, the one whose message was preserved and whose message is most complete? That is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the meaning of Muhammadun Rasulullah. Muhammadun Rasulullah means we obey Allah azza wa jal according to his teachings, according to his own instructions and not anybody else's instructions. That's the meaning of it. And these instructions happen to have come to us through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is why we say wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah explained this by saying ashhadu an la ilaha illallah means that we do not worship anyone except Allah, and ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah means that we only worship him according to his shara, according to his legislation. Okay, so this is the simple meaning of it. And as you see, Muhammad Rasulullah actually follows from la ilaha illallah. If we once we believe in the need to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, and we know that Allah is all merciful, He created us and He wanted us to obey Him and to worship Him, then His mercy would not, out of His mercy, He would not neglect us and tell us, okay, you have to obey me, but you have to find a way to obey me. You have to follow the best way that I know about, but I'm not going to tell you, you have to discover it yourself. No. Allah is more merciful than that, and that's why He sent the messengers through the ages, as you heard in the ayah, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةِ رَسُولًا. We have sent to every nation a messenger. So Allah sent messengers through the ages to every people to teach them, to convey to them the message of Allah, to tell them what are the instructions that they need to follow in this life in order to be most happy and in order to be, you know, saved in the next life as well. So this is the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah, that you worship Allah according to his own legislations. And this completes the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. This is the message of the messengers, all the messengers, as I said. And therefore now anything that we do in this life is supposed to follow from this, from the purpose of our creation. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and ins but to worship me, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything that we do has to be based on this. And this applies to everything, whether it is prayer, fasting, hajj, zakah, the shahada, I didn't say them in order, the five pillars of Islam, or whether you apply it to being truthful and not lying, avoiding zina, avoiding riba, avoiding etc., all the different things that we are prohibited from doing, and doing all the good things which we were told to do, like being good to our parents, to our relatives, to our neighbors, and you know, so on and so forth. So fulfilling the trust and so on. There are infinite things almost that we were told to do and we were encouraged to do and many other things that we were prohibited from doing. This is part of our ibadah, part of obeying Allah Azza wa Jal, part of this manual which Allah wanted us to follow in order to be happy in this life. But also part of it is how to live in our societies, how to treat ourselves, how to treat you heard the, I mentioned the neighbor, but you go further out in the society and you have the neighbor of the neighbor and the further neighbor, and then societies, communities are another community, and then a tribe and another tribe, and then you start spreading and you get to the full state of government, or Islamic state or Islamic government as some people call it. This all has to be conducted according to the same way, to the principle of ibadah. And we have to understand that all of this is the ibadah, and we have to have this notion or this intention in all what we do, that we are doing this as a form of ibadah, as a form of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, if we want to get the reward for it, if we want to get the reward, and also to try our best to do it according to His teaching, if also we want to get the reward. So there are these two conditions which need to be satisfied in any deed, whatever this deed is, and that is, it has to be with the proper intention, with the correct intention, which means it should be sincerely directed to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it should be according to the teachings of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, which includes the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this would this meaning is found in the ayah, for example, in which Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, which means whoever seeks to meet with his Lord, let him do a good deed and not associate anyone in the worship of his Lord. Let him not take any partners in worship with his Lord, which means let him do a good deed according to the how do we know that a deed is good? It has to be to have an evidence as being good, which means it has to conform with the Shara, with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And وَلَا نَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and we should not وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, which means, and he should not take partners in the worship of Allah, which means he should be sincere in this deed. It should be directed to Allah Azza wa Jal alone, because we know that there are many ahadith that you I'm sure have heard about the importance of sincerity in deeds, like for example the one in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah Azza wa Jal says, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ بِهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي أَوْ أَشْرَكَ بِهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكًا, which means whoever does a deed in which he associates with me anyone else, I would leave him and his shirk and what he associated. That is, I will not accept this deed from him. And also the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ إِلَّا مَا كَانَ لَهُ خَالِصًا وَابْتُلِيَ بِهِ وَجْهًا, which means Allah does not accept any deed unless it is fully directed to Him, and alone, خَالِصًا means alone, and وَابْتُلِيَ بِهِ وَجْهًا, and done seeking with that Allah's countenance, which means Allah's acceptance. So this shows the importance of the niyyah, of the sincerity, of the intention, of the good intention in the deed. So for any good deed, for any deed to be good, it has to fulfill these two requirements. It has to have the sincerity, and it has to have the correctness. And the correctness means based on the Shara, on the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this applies to everything in our lives, as I said. Whether it has to be things which are clearly ibadat, worships that everybody describes them as rites of worship, or whether it is other matters like how to treat your neighbors and your friends and your societies, and how you deal with how the subjects deal with the leaders, and the leaders deal with the subjects, and so on.
Okay? So this all has to be done with the correct intention and according to the teachings of Allah in His book and in the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as I said, the leadership or the conducting of the leadership and the government in Islam is no exception to this. So I think that also by up to here we have probably covered another segment of the or another main idea in the discussion. So I can pause a little bit and see if there are any questions before we continue. Sure.
Well, could you just go over? I think you made mention that the human being as a nat is inclined to do to transgress.
Right.
Okay. Going back a little bit, and I think you were pointing out the importance of us understanding that, knowing that, and where we and how to not fall victim to. Could you just expound on that again, just to clarify that, because it could be, I mean, the Christians say that we're born in sin, and I know you didn't mean that, but just to clarify that so that we.
Oh.
No one may not. Maybe I'm the only one that picked it up like that. But,
okay, I see what you mean. This is unlike the Christian concept, of course. What the Christians say is that the human being is created with sin. So from the initial creation, we are sinful, and or they say, they claim they are sinful, and therefore they need somebody to carry their sins from them, and that's why they need to believe in the crucifixion of Isa alayhi salam, and that he came to carry their burdens or their sins from them. But for these ayat, of course, I mean, this is, we do not need to discuss the falsehood of this, but what is meant in the ayat that I mentioned, for example, the ayah which says that وَإِنْتَعَبُّ نَعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصَى الْإِنسَانَ ظَلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ, which means that if you count the bounties of Allah, you cannot enumerate them. The human being is indeed transgressing and kafar, and kafar means someone who does kufr or disbelieve again and again. In another ayah, well, there are several ayahs in the Quran actually like this, which carry similar meanings. In another ayah, for example, he says, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا, which means we have presented the trusts to the heavens and earth and mountains, but they refused to carry it, and they felt that it was too heavy for them. But the human being accepted to carry it. He is indeed transgressing and jahul, ignorant. And the word jahul means the repeated action, repeated ignorance, and repeatedly doing actions of ignorance. In the first ayah, it talks about kafar, and you know, the word kafara in Arabic means one of its meaning is to cover something. And some people say that the word cover in English actually has an Arabic origin, because it's kafar and cover. I don't know how,
how true this is, but regardless, I mean, it is kafara means covered. They cover the truth. The kafir is somebody who covers the truth with his disbelief, and that is why we say he's kafir. He is a disbeliever. He has the truth shown to him, but he preferred to cover it with rejection. So here the ayah is referring to the infinite bounties of Allah, and that the human being of his a character of human beings is that they keep covering these of the human being, he is or they are created as sinful. But saying a quality or a general quality of human beings is that they are transgressing, they are ignorant, they are disbelieving. And this you see, I mean, all over the world, that the majority of people are disbelievers. And as Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَمَا أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ وَلَوْ حَرَصْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. Not most people, even though you would be keen to have it, they are not. Most of them are not believers. Okay, so he's telling Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, and all of us, I mean, every one of us, wishes that all people were believers, because that would make our life much easier, and you know, we wouldn't have this tension in our hearts towards our relatives and our beloved ones, why they are so disbelieving, why they are so sinful, and so on. Things would be much easier, much more smooth. But this is not the way Allah Azza wa Jalla created things, and this is not the nature of human beings. So one of the qualities of the human beings in general is this ignorance and excessive disbelief when the truth has been shown to them. But that doesn't mean that this is something forced on them, and it doesn't mean that this is something which they were created with from their childhood. Tayyip, if there are no more questions, then inshallah we go on to say one or two more things before we break. Now, what time is it? So we know how to organize the time.
10 minutes to 11.
12:15. So we have like an hour and
an hour and a half.
So if we go on for what, 10 minutes? And when did we start?
10 o'clock.
Exactly 10. So we go till 11, and then break for like 10 minutes, and then go for another hour. Okay, one more thing that I wanted to point out is that in regard following from the rule that I just set, which is that everything that we do in this life is supposed to be based on ibadah, because that is what we were created for, to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. Well, before I go to what I want to say, I want to emphasize some other things. Ibadah, as I said before, and this is especially addressed for those who came recently, and also for everybody else probably, that ibadah is not only things which are clearly matters of worship, like prayer, the five pillars of Islam, and the things that we were ordered to do, and the things that we were ordered not to do, prohibited from doing. But ibadah is that we live all our life in accordance with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that means that the way we work, the way we behave, the way we sleep, the way we wake, the way we eat, what we eat, how much we eat, everything we do is meant to be a form of ibadah. And the more that we have intention of ibadah and these things, the more reward we get on the hereafter for such deeds. So this is pointed out by a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that when you wake up, يُصْبِحُ عَلَى كُلِّ سُلَامَ مِنْ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقًا. He said in some reports of this hadith that there are in the body 360 joints, and when you wake up every morning, you have to offer a sadaqah for every one of these joints. You have to offer it some form of charity for every one of these joints, which means you have to do something to express your gratitude towards Allah Azza wa Jalla for every one of these bounties that He gave you with these 360 joints. So he says, فَأَمْرٌ بِمَعْرُوفٍ صَدَقَ وَنَهْيٌ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ صَدَقَ فَبِكُلِّ تَسْبِيحَةٍ صَدَقَ وَتَهْلِيلَةٍ صَدَقَ وَتَكْبِيرَةٍ صَدَقَ, which means whenever you say Subhanallah, this counts as a sadaqah, and you have to say like 360 of these, or Alhamdulillah, this is a sadaqah, or Allahu Akbar, this is sadaqah, or La ilaha illallah, this is sadaqah, تَسْبِيحَةٍ وَتَحْمِيلَةٍ وَتَهْلِيلَةٍ وَتَكْبِيرَةٍ, all of these. وَأَمْرٌ بِمَعْرُوفٍ صَدَقَ, when you enjoin good, this is a sadaqah. When you forbid evil, this is also a sadaqah. وَفِي بُدْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَ, and in some reports he said, and also you can by praying two rak'at in the duha, you that would cover all what you need as a form of gratitude for these 360 joints that Allah has given you. But anyways, in this other addition, he says, وَفِي بُدْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَ, that even in the private parts of the one of you, is a sadaqah, is a charity. So somebody asked him at the Prophet ﷺ, surprisingly, he said, does it mean that when we approach our own desires, when we fulfill our own desires, by approaching our wives, for example, or our spouses, do we get a reward for that? He said, would he not be sinning if he directed it in the wrong direction? They said yes. He said, so it is a charity for him to do it in the right way. And in another hadith he says, some other reports, he says, and also to the morsel or the bite that you put in the mouth of your wife is a sadaqah. Which means, even when you feed your wife, this is a sadaqah. I mean, people normally would do this without thinking that this is a rewardable thing. So they would do it even without ihtisab. Ihtisab means to expect the reward from Allah, to have the intention and the expectation of the reward from Allah. But this can be done, and we should as much as possible do everything that we do, which we even the things which seem to be mubah, things which seem to be allowed, we have to do them, or we should as much as possible do them with the proper intention, because if we do that, this will count for us as a charity. This would count for us as a further agreement and confirmation with the general purpose for which we were created, which is to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla and to worship Him. Okay, so this is something that I wanted to emphasize, and that ibadah doesn't stop at the door of the masjid, and that if you are within, you are making ibadah, if you are outside, you are making dunya, and these have no relationship. No, ibadah can also be outside as well as inside. So the other thing that I wanted to mention is, or to emphasize, is that the ibadat are of varying degrees of importance and of varying requirement to apply them right away. So for instance, let me give an example maybe to clarify what I mean, and then I'll expand on this. the prayer, the salah is definitely much more important. Maybe somebody can help me with this example. Give me another ibadah which is not as important as prayer, even though both of them are ibadat, are required ibadat. What?
Say that again, please.
I want another ibadah which we are obliged to give besides other than salah. I mentioned salah as one example. I want another one. I know that salah will be the most important, one of the most important.
When you say obliged, you mean
wajib? Yeah, another wajib.
That finished the last part. Another one, but that is not as important. You said, or
not as important, right?
Imagine
an example of tahara.
When we talk about the five pillars, which is
no, I'm not talking only about the five pillars. I'm talking in general, about any ibadat, any things which are wajib, which we are ordered.
Zakat is wajib.
Zakat is wajib, right?
Hajj, it would help you.
It's wajib, right? Definitely.
Is it as important as salat?
Salat is definitely the most important, but. Of these four that were mentioned, including Siyam. But let me take an even lesser ibadah, which is Zakat al-Fitr. Zakat al-Fitr is a wajib. Every Muslim has to pay it at the end of the month of Ramadan. However, can we compare it with the prayer? Can we say that the person who did not pay Zakat al-Fitr, even though he was capable of paying it, is as wrong as the one who does not pray? We cannot compare this with that. So what I want to emphasize is that the ibadat are of varying importances, degrees of importance. They are not all at the same level of importance. And this is clear, I mean, from many texts in Islam in which Allah Azza wa Jal emphasized certain ibadat more than others, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam compared some ibadat sometimes, like for example here third, to the prayer as being the main pillar of the tent, the main pole in the tent on which the whole tent stands. Even though in some other hadith he described it as one of the five pillars, but in another hadith he described it as the main pole of the tent. And he described the jihad as being the peak of the highest place of the camel, like, you know, the camel has a hump, and the hump is the highest place of the camel. So this is how he described jihad. Yeah.
The shahadatain.
Yeah, the shahadatain definitely are the most important.
Before salah.
So before salah, if a person performs salah without believing in the shahada, in one of the two shahadatain, then the salah is not even acceptable. So yeah, this is a very good point, and therefore we know from this that, you know, if in order to perform a ibadah, this would cause us to lose a ibadah which is even more important than it, then we are doing wrong in that case. So if we, for example, try to apply Zakat al-Fitr at the expense of the shahadatain, then that is indeed a great mistake. I mean, we are forgetting what the priorities are, what is the most important, what is the most important requirement for us, or the priorities in our ibadah. Okay, so this is another point that I wanted to emphasize, so that when we start discussing matters of government and leadership, we remember that, you know, we clearly realize that we are not putting this at a very high in the scale of priorities in Islam, because there are things which come more prior. We have to conduct our dealings with other Muslims according to Islam, according to the legislation of Allah, according to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even more important than that, and before that, comes the fact that we have to conduct our hearts according to the law of Allah. We have to have our belief according to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to perform our prayer according to the teachings of Allah and Muhammad and his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so on. Okay, so this is something that we have to remember very well, and that is where the rule of masalih and mafasid come in Islam, which is also a rule that is which is agreed on by the ulama, that also based on several or different texts in Islam, that if you have two situations, if you have a choice between two matters, and one of them will involve, one of them will involve more harm than the other, then you go with the one which has the less harm. Or if one involves some harm and some good, then you have to evaluate a situation where it involves harm and good. If you do it, you have to evaluate, or people who have knowledge will have to evaluate whether by doing such an action there would be more harm than good, then you keep away from it, or if there is more good than harm, then you have to do it. Even this applies even for the things which are wajib in Islam. Okay, so this is just a general rule that I wanted to emphasize. I think we should break here. If you have questions over this, then inshallah we can answer them after 10 minutes, and then we can continue the rest of it. In our discussion, and as I said before we start, if anybody had questions, we can address them now, inshallah, before we continue.
Brother, you were saying about your shahadah, that you know, if you didn't take that properly, you didn't state that properly, that you couldn't even make salah. To what extent is the shahada, you know, applies to us as Muslims? You know, to what extent does that affect the life, like you said, in worship and in every other categories? How far-reaching is that to us as Muslims, the shahada? You know?
Okay, the person doesn't say if a person doesn't believe in the shahada and the shahadatain, in ashhadu an la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, then he's not a Muslim. We explain this. I mean that he doesn't believe in Allah. In fact, if a person doesn't believe in Muhammad Rasulullah, he doesn't believe in Allah in the first place. He doesn't believe in Allah's mercy in sending messengers to convey the message to people, to help them live a good life and succeed in their next life as well. So if a person has to believe it in his heart, that's definitely a requirement. As for saying it openly, this is not always a requirement, because in some situations a person, for example, if he says it openly, he will be prosecuted or killed or harmed and so on. So in that case people might be excused, but to be treated as a Muslim, he has to say it among Muslims. Muslims should know that he is declaring the Shahada, to treat him as a Muslim, as in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sent Muaz to Yemen. He told him that let the first thing that you call them to is the Shahada, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. If they say it, if they accept it, that is, and say it, then tell them that Allah has ordered them to offer 5 prayers every day, and so on. He told them the rest of the pillars of Islam. So the basic thing is the Shahada, and they cannot do the other things without it. Now some people, I found it interesting, but it does happen in this country, for example. I've seen several cases where a person is not a Muslim and he doesn't say the Shahadatain and he doesn't believe in them, but he wants to test, to try Islam, to test to drive Islam, as you might say. So I find this case where the brother came and in the beginning of Ramadan, he prayed with us all through Ramadan. He used to come before Ramadan for some of the Jum'ah prayers. In Ramadan he came for prayer in Ramadan, and then he prayed Taraweeh with us. And at the end of Ramadan, I think on the 8th day or something like that, he declared that he accepted Islam. So before that, he was not a Muslim, and his ibadah, you know, so to talk to him in a logical way, you would go and tell him that what you are doing is useless. I mean, why would you
do an ibadah that you will not be accepted for you because you do not have the prerequisite for the ibadah satisfied in you. But, you know, it seems that for some people in this country, maybe because of the general environment of freedom and so on and so forth, they like to try things before they commit to them. And in that case, we're not saying that their ibadah before becoming Muslims is accepted, nor are we saying that it is absolutely not going to be accepted once they become Muslims, because there is some evidence that the person who was doing some good before Islam, the good will be kept in his record after Islam, but not the sinning. So, but what I don't know if I answered your question. What I meant is that the Shahada is required, and it is no deed can be done after it, before it, as a Muslim. So if a person does lots of good deeds without accepting the Shahada, then his deed is not accepted. On the Day of Judgment, as Allah says, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. We come to whatever deeds they did this life, and we make it a lost haba. Haba is like useless thing which is spread around. Okay, so it becomes completely lost for them. And he says that Allah Azza wa Jalla says that I don't know if there's an ayah in this regard, but there's a hadith that I remember in which Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that for the person, the non-believing person who does good in this life, Allah will bring his reward immediately in this life as well, so that he wouldn't so they wouldn't have anything to claim on the on the hereafter. Okay, so
Sheikh, you brought out an interesting point, and I wanted to ask you: is it wrong then for someone to say that because this individual has not declared the Shahada, that they cannot pray with us, that they cannot fast with us, that they cannot be around us in that way?
No, we cannot. Because they are actually they are showing interest in Islam, and they are trying to be convinced. So we cannot stop them from that. I mean, this is a form of da'wah that is definitely required from us to allow it. But what we can certainly say is that their deeds are not acceptable at this point. Okay, so we don't know. I mean, once they accept Islam, it'll be a different story. But we don't know. I mean, whether they accept Islam or not. Suppose a person, you know, all his life does all the deeds of Muslims, but he doesn't fully believe in what he's doing. Then this is not acceptable, and he dies like that. But if a person does the deeds of Muslims and he's trying to convince himself, and so at some point he does accept Islam, then it may be, according to the hadith that I referred to, it may be that Allah will accept, will take into record all their previous good deeds before Islam. Okay. So inshallah we continue. Now that we have laid out the basis for the meaning of ibadah, and the tawheed of ibadah, and then that ibadah encompasses all of our lives, all of our deen, or it should, and this is the purpose for our creation, and that there are varying degrees of worship, there are degrees of varying importance or significance, and not all of them are of the same importance, and that we should not let some worships which are less important be our highest priority, even at the cost of losing the more important
worships, as does happen or does come up in some situations. So now we come to the subject of this meeting, the main subject, which is the subject of leadership, government and leadership in Islam. And I'd like to say that there are many writings by Muslim scholars on this subject, and these writings vary in usefulness and closeness to the Sunnah, but there are many good writings. And some of the, if you read any book on government and leadership, you'll find reference to volume 28 of the Fatawi by Ibn Taymiyyah. Okay, volume 28 of Fatawi. You know, Fatawi by Ibn Taymiyyah is 37 volumes, and I think the last one or two volumes are just contents or indices, and the rest are cover different subjects of Islam. Some of them cover Tawheed, Ibadah, prayer, Hajj, and so on, different aspects. And this particular volume is about Jihad, and it has two important treatises in it, which deal very closely with, not fully but very well in some parts of them, with the subject of government and leadership. And these are where the reference is usually done to Fatawi. One of these is called, both of them in fact are printed as separate books. One of them is called Siyasa Shar'iyya by Ibn Taymiyyah. Siyasa Shar'iyya means the Shar'i policy, or the policy according to the Sharia, according to the law of Islam. Okay, Siyasa Shar'iyya, I don't know if this is translated to English or not. I don't know. Do you know if it is translated? I didn't hear of it having been translated. Could be. The other book, I don't have it separately as a book here, but you probably have seen it in English. It is called Al-Hisba. Al-Hisba, it is translated in English as, you remember the name? Public Duties in Islam. Public Duties in Islam by Ibn Taymiyyah. Both of these are included in this volume with some other smaller and bigger treatises which are very useful. So this is one of the important references, or these two, or this book is one of the very important references on the subject of leadership and politics, Islamic politics and things like that. This book which I have, I don't find it, you know, very, it is good in that it encompasses lots of details and information, so it is good in that sense. It is titled Wazifat al-Hakim fi al-Dawlah al-Islamiyya, the job of a ruler in an Islamic state. He covers lots of ground. The only problem is that when he brings hadith, he doesn't clearly state whether the hadith is authentic or not, and so that's one of the major problems. He doesn't, and in many cases, you know, he brings opinions of almost everybody, including Hizb al-Tahrir, including everybody else. So it is not particular about, you know, which references to bring to include in his discussion here. Some other books here. There is this book which is also is extracted from this Fatawi. It's the first, I think, the first thing in this book. It is a fatwa by Ibn Taymiyyah regarding obedience and bayah, with other things. Inshallah, we'll be covering some of the material here at some point today. Another one is Al-Bay'ah Bayna Sunnati Wal Bid'ah Inda Al-Jama'at Al-Islamiyyah, which means bay'ah, giving bay'ah. You know what bay'ah is? We'll define, inshallah, when we get to it. It's like giving covenant of obedience. Bayna Sunnati Wal Bid'ah, which means between Sunnah and between Bid'ah, because some people do it according to Sunnah way and some people according to the Bid'ah. Most people. under Jamaat Islamiyah with Muslim Jamaat. This is a very good book on the Shura alone, subject of Shura in Islam, which is a basic pillar in the subject of Islamic leadership or government and policy and so on. And the author seems to be very critical or very picky in that he tries to clearly distinguish the hadith and show what is authentic and what is not. However, his references are sometimes not very sound. I mean, sometimes he brings references which are not very useful, I mean, and sometimes repetitive. But almost an excellent book. I would say a very good book on the subject of Shura, and he does not have many books printed. There are books by previous scholars from previous generations, like one of them is very famous book is Ahkam al-Sultaniyya by al-Mawardi, which means the Sultan means the ruler. The ruler's judgments, and this is by an author called Mawardi. Now, here is a book that seems to be encompassing, even though I did not have chance to go much through it. I read only very little parts of it, but it seems to be covering much of the material, which is also included in other books. And it is, it uses lots of references. It uses, these references and others. This is called Al-Imam Al-Uzma and Ahl Sunnati Wal-Jama'ah, which means the great imamah, the greatest imamah. The greatest imamah refers to the leadership of the Khilafah, that is. The Khilafah for Ahl Sunnah Wal-Jama'ah. Ahl Sunnah Wal-Jama'ah. This is written by a person this was written as a master's thesis for this person, Abdullah Dumeji, and and his professor in this thesis was what's his name, Rashid. He was the dean or the head of the Jamaat Umm al-Qura in Mecca, and he probably still is. So Rashid bin Rajah Sharif is the one who is his advisor or supervisor in this work. So he covers everything, including Shura, including the people to whom the Shura is directed, and his ahadith are in general. He tries to give an idea about what the authenticity of the ahadith. And in general, he refers to scholars of hadith, Al-Albani and others, to tell about the authenticity of the hadith. And by the size of the book, you can tell that he did collect information and material from lots of references. And he did use lots and lots of references if you go to the back of the book. But the main thrust in this book is to emphasize, maybe even in most of them, not all, but in most of them, is to emphasize the to deal with the leadership as in relationship to the Khilafah, to the Amir al-Mu'mineen or the Khilafah of Muslims. Now here is a book that you probably, many of you have it, which is Nail al-Autar, and this is a book of hadith which is divided according to the subjects of fiqh. And it has a detailed explanation by Imam Shawkani, and he extracts the fiqh of the different hadith. So it is a very important reference for fiqh, and it has in the very last volume or chapter or part of it, this is 9 parts, so in part number 9 he has a good discussion of the matters of leadership. So he brings the ahadith and he talks about their authenticity, and he extracts some conclusions out of them. So these are many of the references that I will be referring to in my discussion of the subject today. And inshallah we start by reading some parts from Al-Hisbah. Al-Hisbah, or Public Duties of Islam, as it was translated. It seems that they used to have in the earlier times of Islam, probably in the 5th, 5th century, 6th century, even probably until recently, a position in the government called somebody like Hasib or Hasib or something like that, was a person like a judge, but he deals with specific matters which have to do with money and spending and zakah and taxes, if there are taxes, and things like that. So he is an appointed person from the leader and from the government, and therefore, you know, this has to do much with matters of leadership, and that's why you find that there are many concepts of leadership and policy which are introduced by Ibn Taymiyyah in his discussion of this subject. Okay, so the beginning. In the beginning, Imam Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah emphasizes that you should know that all wilayat, which means wilayah means like leaderships, all levels of leadership, like or all appointments, like you can have the general or most widest leadership, Imam al-Uzma, as we said, or any ones which are of lower level than it. All the leaderships, the levels of leadership in Islam, are meant, or the intention of them is to make the deen of Allah, the deen, or all of the deen to Allah. Okay, أن يكون الدين كله لله. This is the intention of any wilayah, is to establish the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So again, this meets with what we were saying earlier, that we should have our intention in every deed to worship Allah. Okay, so this is the purpose of the creation, and this is what should be the purpose of any leadership or any wilayah in Islam. The purpose is أن يكون الدين كله لله, that all the deen should be for Allah. That is, all the rulership, all the laws should be according to the law of Allah. وَأَن تَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا, and that Allah's word should be the uppermost. Okay, this should be the intention of any wilayah. Any leadership, any appointed leadership should have this intention, otherwise it is not an accepted leadership in Islam. أَن تَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. And then he discusses the matters of worship that we discussed earlier. And he says that this is the matter for which or the purpose for which fighting should take place among people. So if people would fight, they fight for this purpose also, to make Allah's word the uppermost, as Allah said in his book. He said, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. Which means, fight with them, with the disbelievers, with the kuffar, until, so that there won't be a fitna, there won't be, so that you would stop the harm that is directed to Muslims. حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ, and so that all of the deen will be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the purpose of fighting, which is one of the, you know,
things which come under leadership. If the leader, if the Khalifa's orders jihad to take place in one place, then it has to be with this intention. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu said that somebody asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about a man who fights shaja'ah, somebody who makes jihad out of courage. He is a courageous person. He likes to fight because of that. And وَيُقَاتِلُ حَمِيَّةً, and somebody who fights because of حَمِيَّة means, you know, like when somebody harms you, you become so much or harms your friend or your neighbor, you become so much moved emotionally that you want and fight for that reason. Okay, so that's what hamiya is. And so emotionally, because based on emotions. وَيُقَاتِلُ رِيَاءً, and somebody who fights as a show-off, he's not truly, you know, fighting to get the reward of Allah Azza wa Jal, but he's fighting as a form of riya. So which of that three types of fighting would be in the way of Allah? Which one would be accepted as a true fighting, as a true jihad? And he said, مَنْ قَاتَلَ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The one who fights, only the one who fights so that Allah's word will be the uppermost, that is in the way of Allah. That's the only jihad which is in the way of Allah. The one who has such an intention to raise Allah's word, the uppermost. So just like this hadith and the ayah before it were mentioning the intention of jihad to raise Allah's word the uppermost and to make the deen of Allah the overwhelming, this applies also as truly to the leadership in Islam. The purpose of leadership in Islam, of government, of the getting together of Muslims together in societies, is to raise Allah's word the uppermost. That should be the intention. Now, here it should be emphasized, he's laying, you know, a few important rules here, which I'm, you know, the first one is the one I just mentioned. The second rule that he is mentioning is that the human beings will not be completely successful in this life, in their daily affairs, in their daily matters, neither in the next life, unless they get together and help each other and protect each other. So the human beings are meant to live in societies, not in seclusion. Okay? So he says that helping each other and protecting each other in order to benefit each other and to protect each other from the harm that would otherwise be falling on some of them, then this is something that is needed, and that if they don't do it, they would not complete their easy life, or they wouldn't be living easily in this life or in the next life.
Repeat that last part. If they don't
do this, then they would not be, they cannot live in easy living in this life and neither in the next life. And then he says, this is a saying in Arabic, and probably there is a similar thing in English, which says that a human being is naturally created to be a social being, that the human beings like to socialize with each other. They cannot live by themselves. They like to live in communities. They tend to live in communities, and that is because there is a common benefit for them living in communities, material benefits, and as you heard, benefit in the deen, because that would enable them to be successful
and the hereafter as well. So once people get together, they would require to do, they would be required or they would need to do things which would bring them common benefits, and they would be required to abstain from things that would bring them harm. Okay, and in that, in either case, they should be obedient to the one who ordered them to do the things which are of common benefit to them, and to stay away, the one who commands them to stay away from the things which are of general harm for all of them. So all human beings would need a leader to order them to do what they are supposed to do and to prevent them from what they are supposed to stay away from. See, this is somewhat described in the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says, gives the example of people, of some people in a ship. And some of the people in the ship are on top of it.